may not seem this way because we do it so often, but this is the best decision you'll make today by being here this evening and being here this morning and worshiping the Lord together with us. I know that for some of you have been Christians and grew up in the church, so you've done this for 40, 50, 60 years, maybe even longer. And because we're human beings, when we start doing things all the time, they start becoming routine, they start becoming normal, everyday occurrences, and at times they can lose a little bit of meaning, a little bit of significance in our own minds. But we have to remember that what we do as Christians is never insignificant to the Lord. And the fact that we've set aside part of this Lord's Day to worship is significant to Him. And He is honored when we do this. Glory goes to God. And we have to remember that we approach the Lord when we worship, when we pray, when we eat the Lord's Supper, when we study God's Word. All these things are about approaching Him and are affecting our relationship with the Lord. So whether it's 10 people or 40 people or 50 people or 1,000 people in a larger congregation, no matter the age of the songs they sing, no matter the age of the preacher, no matter those types of things, the time they met that day and all those things, all of the worship is significant, and hopefully all the worship is done in a way that pleases God, in a way that He prescribed in His Word, the way that He taught us how to. So we're always blessed to be here among Christians and worship and further establish and solidify our relationship with our Savior. We're thankful that, and we mentioned earlier in our prayers, those who are sick. Chad is still awaiting the proper diagnosis, figuring out why he has an infection, but he is in the hospital. Some of you may know online through Facebook or somewhere else that Rachel is expecting in November, so they're looking forward to that. And Chet's moving to Florida next month, so a lot going on in their family. And they don't need to be sick right now, but that's what they're faced with. And so keep Chet in your prayers. It's good that Christine is doing better at her latest test with her cancer. The new drug they're using is working, so we're very thankful for that. Ann Reed and others are still dealing with health issues. Faye Waller. So we need to remember them as well. Let's bow and go to our Father in prayer before we listen. Father, we're thankful this evening that we can meet here in this place on this beautiful Lord's Day and again sing praises to you and consider all of your blessings, recognizing the fact that you are the only God, and that our world is full of false gods, that your Son is the only Savior. As we live in a world of false saviors, we know that all of your Word is true. We know that it is your communication to us in this era of human history. We know that you've changed your communication to your people since the beginning of time, of creation. Now we have your Word that is seen, is seamless and fits together, and that we can access at any minute of any day. We can go to it to find out how to live this life. We can go to it to find out more about you and your Son and your Spirit. We can go to it to find encouragement. We go to it to be rebuked and be corrected when we sin. We can go to it to share the gospel, the good news with others. Your Word truly does affect every area of our life. So we should hold it close to our hearts so that we may not sin. Thank you for blessing Christine Garrett. We pray you continue to bless her life, help her treatments to continue to be effective. Be with Faye Waller. Be with Ann Reed as she's also dealing with cancer treatment. Be with Chet Duke. Help him to recover from his recent illness. Be with Rachel and her pregnancy and help that to go well as they are expecting their first child. bless us here at Pleasant View as we do things this summer that will be designed for your glory and the strengthening of the church. Bless us in our families. Bless us as individuals. Give us courage to fight temptation and to do what's right. We know that we would be lost and dead in sin without your Son and the shedding of his blood. So we're thankful for that act of grace and mercy. For without grace, we would be lost. But because of grace and because of our contact with it through what is called faith, we can know that we will reside in heaven as we continue to live by faith. Bless us this evening as we open your word. Continue to forgive us and love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I mentioned this morning, it was quite coincidental that Freddie had read from Psalm chapter 1 for the reading during our worship service. So if you'll turn to Psalm chapter 1, that was the lesson that I prepared for this evening as we study this particular psalm. When you think of the book of Psalms, we're just sort of do a quick little introduction to the book. This isn't a series, just one sermon related to this book, but Psalms is a collection of psalms. A lot of them written by David, but you see the inscription about many of them written by other people as well. There are messianic psalms. There are psalms that predict the coming of Christ. So we need to know psalms if we need to learn more about Jesus. And we know, of course, it's the longest book in Scripture with 150 psalms in this collection. There's so many interesting things about this book, but maybe above all, it is a book of contrasts, much like the book of Proverbs as well. The righteous do this, the wicked do this. The righteous, when they follow God, are blessed. The wicked, when they go the other way, when they live for themselves, when the evil do evil things, they are cursed or condemned, or their lives are not prosperous. So let's read in this quick six-verse psalm and make a few observations before we get into really dissecting and going verse by verse. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This evening we're going to talk about the man who is blessed. And then we're going to talk about the man who blesses. And then finally, the man who needs blessed. And every single person on this earth, 7.5 billion people who live on planet Earth, fit in one of these categories. Nobody's outside. There's no fourth category. There's no fringe thing either. You can be the man or the person who is blessed. You're going to be the man or the person who blesses, or you're going to be someone who needs to be blessed. So let's talk here about, first of all, the man who is blessed. Those first two verses. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The International Standard Bible Dictionary defines blessed this way. Where God is referred to, this word has the sense of praise. It's citing 1 Samuel, but we can look at so many passages, particularly in the Old Testament, that talk about praising or blessing God. We don't use blessed that way today. We only look at it in the sense of what someone receives. We don't consider blessed as something we give to someone else. But again, this is part of translation. This is part of word usage. A lot of words that you'll read in Scripture and see how they're used today and think, That's not how, if you heard that word today, it means probably something else than what it means as you read even your English translation. So you see that word blessed, in the Bible it goes both ways. It's something we can receive from God, but it has a connection to the word praise as well. Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Israel. But where man is in mind, it is used in the sense of happy or favored. And that's the definition you've probably heard your whole life. We talk about the Beatitudes, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, blessed, blessed. This person who goes through these various things, Jesus said, will be blessed. He will be favored. He will be happy. Which is interesting, considering one of those in the Beatitudes is talking about blessed is the one who mourns. A bit of a contradiction. But the Beatitudes are likely a progression of someone's change when they go about spiritual maturity, when they grow in their faith. You start out with poor in spirit. And you progress through the Beatitudes, you get to the point where this person is being persecuted for their faith. Along the way, they mourn for their sin, and then they finally start hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And he adds on and on and on. And he said, that is a blessed person. So here we have blessed in these first two verses of the book of Psalms in chapter 1. The evil people in these first two verses are described as wicked and sinners and scoffers. Your translation may have other words for the evil people. Here we have a progression of evil. They're wicked, and then they sin, and then they scoff. In the world today, we have all three. In the world today, we see one level or one stage of sinning. And yes, we all sin, of course, but we understand what the psalmist means. The person living a life totally contradictory to God's will. Someone who is not a believer. Someone who has no regard for God whatsoever. That's the sense he means those who sin, the sinners. They finally are scoffers. Not only do they do wicked things, they have no sympathy for a believer. You've known people this way. They do so many evil things. They live their life so consumed with evil, so consumed with sin, and made every excuse for sin and indulge in sin. They don't even look at faithful people and say, well, yeah, but that's a good guy. Well, I can respect their beliefs. They don't even do that. It's someone who says, there is no God. Those people are stupid. They're dumb. They don't know what they're talking about. They believe in a myth. They scoff at anything that is of God. And so, the blessed man, the psalmist says, is one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He begins. We walk every day. Amos said, how can two walk together unless they believe, unless they agree? How can two walk together unless they agree? In other words, as you go down the path of life, tomorrow you begin your day. Who are you going to walk with tomorrow? You're going to walk with people you get along with. You're going to walk with friends. You're going to maybe have, in your job, you're allowed to eat lunch with whoever. You're allowed to kind of set your own schedule. And so you think, hey, I don't want to eat lunch by myself. Who are you going to call? You're going to call a friend. You're going to call a family member. You're going to walk with somebody you agree with. Psalmist says, the blessed man, when he grabs the phone, when he surrounds himself with people, they aren't the wicked and the sinners and the scoffers. He doesn't walk in that influence. He surrounds himself with a different group. And there are people who say, well, you know, but I surround myself with that group so I can influence them, so I can be a good influence on them. And how can we ever evangelize if we don't contact the wicked, the sinner, the scoffer? And on that point, I completely agree. I don't think we should live a monastic life out in the corners of the earth and separated from society and say, I'm not even going to engage people because I might get their filth, you know, on me, so I need to stay away from the world. We don't need to live that way. We need to contact people, like Jesus said, who are sick, that need healing, who need the gospel, of course. But usually when somebody says, that's my crowd, that's who I'm with, that's who I want to influence, at some point, you also have to say, well, when are you going to be around the Christians? Why is it you choose and prefer the wicked and the sinner and the scoffer? Why is it when you walk about your day, that group is always the group around you? Are you really trying to influence them? Are you really trying to bring them to the Lord? Or is it just, you just prefer that crowd? That crowd's a little more fun. That crowd's a little leading a life much more like the one you want to live. And you really just sort of casually associate with believers. I think the psalmist is getting at that idea, that it's a lifestyle of being with a crowd who lives a life contrary to God's will. And he says, the blessed man says, I know, I'm going to try to influence, I'm going to try to affect those people for good, but I'm not going to bring them in so close and be with them so much that they influence me in a very negative way spiritually. He said, the blessed man does not stand in the path of sinners. You've heard lessons where you walk with the wrong crowd, then you stop and really start absorbing what the bad crowd is doing. May be the case of what the psalmist is trying to do here, make a progression of influence. You stand in the path of sinners. You spend time. You're not just walking maybe through them or with them for a while. You stand with them. He said the blessed man doesn't do that. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He's not listening to their advice. He's not listening to the words they have to say about how to live this life. He doesn't stand, and finally says, he doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. It's amazing to me how many Christians, how many believers who are regularly attending worship services and Bible studies, how many believers spend a lot of their time when talking about their faith scoffing at things related to their congregation, scoffing at the church, scoffing at the leadership, scoffing at what's going on, saying they don't know what they're doing, they haven't got it figured out, I don't like my congregation, I don't like what they do, I don't like what we believe, and telling that to the world, to people who've never been in that congregation and never had any connection with the church at all. It's strange to have believers who are scoffers of what's going on in the church. There's a time and place to talk about things. There's a time and place to say, hey, we need to do this better, or need to start doing this, or stop doing this. We're a family, we can have those discussions. But we have to be careful when we just openly scoff at things in the world around people who don't know the gospel. These sinners have became that way gradually, wicked and sinners and scoffers. The blessed man doesn't do those things. He delights in the law of God. He doesn't delight being in that crowd. That's not his delight. That's not his preference of being with the wicked. You know what joy in his life comes from? You know where purpose in life comes from? He says it's in the law. The word delights, and I believe that word's just about in every translation there in that verse. It literally means he mutters in the law. Interesting. Original Hebrew, Deuteronomy chapter 6, that famous passage where Moses was telling the people who were about to go into the promised land, that second generation that grew up in the wilderness. He said, you know what you need to do about the law? It needs to be part of your daily living. He said, you need to talk about it at home, at night, on the road, during the day. You need to have it on the front of your head. You need to have it on your wrist. Somebody carries their emotion on their sleeve. Moses told the Israelites, you need to wear the law of God on your sleeve. Not being quick-tempered, carrying your emotions on your sleeve. You know what ought to come out like that? You know what you ought to bring out at a moment's notice? You need to be able to talk about God's word. The blessed man is somebody who loves the law of God. He's muttering about it. He's thinking about it. He's talking. It's in his mind. You're somebody working on something. They're talking to themselves. To have God's word in our minds that deeply. He said, the blessed man loves doing that. He didn't love living a life with sinners in the sense that the psalmist means sinners here. But then he goes on. He talks about the man who blesses in verse 3. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. So here is the blessed man begins to bless. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we have that example of talking about sorrow and comforting those who are in sorrow. He says, where God comforts us when we're sorrowful, we comfort others. Every blessing we receive from God, we bless others. We've been blessed financially. The Bible says we give money. We've been blessed with talent. We use that talent. We give that talent away to others. We use it for their benefit. Whatever God has given us to use, whatever resource, whatever time, we give it away. Nothing we receive from God should be hoarded, should be kept a secret, should be just for us. So he says here, the blessed man, he's like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, yields its fruit in season, his leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. He prospers because success cannot come without good character. Who are the most successful people in business? Who are the most successful people in your work, your line of work? You say, well, I know some pretty awful rich people, some people have done well in business. Well, they might be rich because they've been awful. Doesn't necessarily mean because they were faithful or ethical. You can get away with a lot in America. Maybe that's the reason. We don't know. But we do know that there are many who have lived out this verse, who have been blessed. They became a blessing to others. Because they were a blessing to others, they have prospered in every area of life, not just at work. See, these people prosper because others want to help them. Not just about financial success. Why does a blessed person bless others? Well, because they have people who want to help them. Remember when Tabitha died in the New Testament? And all those people came and brought the tunics that she had made for them. She was blessed in that ability to make those clothes, so she blessed others. And then she had this crowd that was ready to help her. She prospered. I don't have a sense in that scripture that she was particularly wealthy, like Lydia, or that she was just a good person blessing other people. She had many friends. The King James Version in Psalms 18:24. The one who is a friend must first prove himself to be friendly. A blessed person has many friends. That's how you prosper in life, with people being surrounded by those who care about you. And his needs are always met. That's how he prospers. His needs are always met either through his own efforts or the efforts of others. In Proverbs 21:20, we're told that in the house of the wise is a lot of oil and treasure. The foolish man is the one who consumes all that he has. One who is blessed and blesses others, he has what he needs. The one who is foolish and not blessed is one who wastes everything, consumes all that he has. Finally, we have the man who needs to be blessed. In verses 4 through 6. The wicked are not so, they're like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, or sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, the way of the wicked will perish. The ungodly here are described like chaff. The chaff is the worthless part of any crop. It's usually associated with wheat. But really, by definition, it's just what's left over after a harvest, after the good part is taken. It could be the cover of a seed. It could be any part of a plant that's just no good. There's no use for it at all. Described in the New Testament is when Jesus will make that division, will harvest the good crop and burn up the chaff. That's what they did to chaff back then. Swept it away, piled it up, burned it. There was no use for it. He said, the ungodly here are like the chaff, which the wind drives away. It's the dust that just goes away. The wicked, of course, do not think like this. They think they're useful. The wicked spend their lives on this earth feeling very important. That they're the smartest. That they've got it figured out. Their way of doing life, their way of living, is so much better than those people who believe a myth, who believe in a God who really doesn't exist, as they say. I'm stable. I don't need God. So they can confuse life. They don't understand their chaff. They don't understand what's going to happen one day. They'll face judgment. And notice the contrast in the wording here of Psalm 1. Where in verse 1 we have the blessed man who does, he says, the blessed man's not going to walk in the counsel of the wicked. He's not going to stand in the path of sinners. He's not going to sit in the seat of scoffers. Well, look at the wicked. You know what they're not going to be able to do? Therefore, the wicked will not stand. They will not stand in the judgment, or we would say not withstand the judgment. Nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. One day, they're not going to be in the assembly with those who are righteous. The blessed man doesn't live his life always choosing the wicked. Well, the wicked man one day will not be able to be in the assembly of the righteous. They'll not be able to withstand judgment. They refuse to be in the assembly of the righteous today. They will be without the assembly of the righteous forever. They have that choice to be in that assembly today, just like the righteous man has the choice to be in the assembly of the wicked. Each will choose. You have to watch where you walk. You have to watch where you stand. You have to watch where you sit. You have to be careful about the voices you listen to in this world, the messages that you're going to receive, the messages you're going to obey, the path that you're going to choose, because your soul depends on it. These things have to be taken seriously. You're making a decision every single day. The person who falls away from the Lord doesn't do it overnight. It's something he thought about, something he finally took a step to do, and then something that shouldn't have been done. Now he's on the way. And he walks in the council of the wicked. He's going to stand with sinners. He's going to sit with the scoffers eventually. And you trace it back. It all started with one step. The opposite can be true. Those who are lost, those who are living contrary to God's will, they can also make a step toward God. They can start down that path where they don't fear judgment. They will be able to withstand judgment. They will be in the assembly of the righteous forever. Begin that walk today if you need to become a Christian and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to confess Him as Lord and Savior. Repent of my sins. Begin to walk in the light, walk by faith. Submit to baptism. The Lord will add you to the church. If you need prayers for your walk with the Lord, that you be more faithful, that you change your steps. Start looking for Jesus' footprints so you can put your foot there. If you need that encouragement tonight, whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.